We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. Pray that you'll open up your Bibles and open up your minds as we study some things together. We hope that will be beneficial to you. And if you have any questions concerning the things that are said or the things that are done, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to thus saith the Lord. It's our hope and our attitude that we want to do everything that's right in the sight of God, and we hope that when you have left that you can say it's good that you have been here. We hope that we're here for one reason, and that is to worship the God of heaven. We live in a world that can be very discouraging. It can really get us down in the dumps at times. It can boggle our minds sometimes at the things that are thrown at us that we weren't expecting or we weren't prepared for. And therefore, there are times that we need encouragement. And it's something that we need, and we need to do readily, not just for ourselves, but for others. And I want to talk to you today about encouragement. And I want to talk about five ways that we can encourage one another. And really, that's what encouragement is all about. Encouragement is about someone else. It's about lifting someone else up. It's about helping and showing not just compassion, but a way of showing that we care and that we want to help and that we are there to help. I want to begin with this morning by looking at Colossians chapter 2, and I want us to read verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom all the hidden, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wanted that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae that their hearts might be encouraged, that they might be uplifted, that they might be strengthened, that they might be renewed in their faith and renewed in their commitment and determination to follow and to serve God. And he said that their hearts were knit together in love. There is a love that should exist between brethren, that should exist, that binds us together, that is sometimes stronger than the ties that bind us in the physical realm. It's the spiritual things that we have in common. It's the family that we belong to, and it's the hope that we have, and it's the things that we have in Christ Jesus. But to understand encouragement, I think we need to define what we're talking about. And so I've given a couple definitions here that I hope will be of help to you. The first comes from Thayer's Greek English Lexington that gives us the word in the Greek. And it means to call to one side, to call or to summon. It means to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat, to beseech, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. It combines the ideals of exhorting and comforting and encouraging. And all of those are involved in encouragement. We need to be exhorting. Exhorting means to exhort someone. You are encouraging them and provoking them, as Hebrews 10:24 says, to love and good works. And when we are combining that with comfort, comfort in the things that we deal with, the things that we are tried by, and the encouragement that God will see us through those things. And then another definition from Webster comes to inspire with courage, spirit or hope, heartened, to attempt to persuade, to urge, to spur on, to stimulate, to give help or patronage, to foster. And so, you see in all of these, that we are trying to spur on and we are trying to stimulate them to better and greater things. And there are so many ways that we can be an encouragement. But brethren, this is a two-sided coin. We can also be discouraging. And discouragement is something that we get enough of in the world that we need not add to the list. And we need to be encouraging in our approach to things. And we need to be encouraging to one another in the trials and difficulties of life. And we need to be encouraged when we do things right and when we do things that are commendable. And it doesn't hurt to tell somebody that they did a commendable job or they're doing a good job or that you're thankful for what they do. That is a means of encouragement. I'm afraid that we do too much of the other, that we're always ready to criticize. We're always ready to tear down. We're always ready to do something in a way that provokes more burden instead of lessening the burden. We make the burden almost unbearable. And so we must be careful that we're not guilty of that. And why do we need encouragement? Well, because life experiences demand encouragement. We need courage sometimes. We need courage because sometimes life is just tough. Sometimes life can really get you down. There are things that we struggle with. There are things that we have to endure that we would rather not do. And then it takes courage to endure those things. Let me give you an illustration. Brenda White just had double knee replacement. That's going to be a very painful process for her to get back to where she can be able to walk. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take weeks of rehab. It's going to take weeks of training, and it's going to be a tedious process. She needs to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged when we're facing difficult trauma and different things. Vivian Hatfield, she's going through chemo for the second time. She needs to be encouraged. We need to not only keep her in our prayers, but we need to find ways to encourage her to not lose heart. Same thing with Marge Gentry and the things that she's been through. We need to encourage those who are dealing with difficult situations. And we need to do that not just for them, but for ourselves, to demonstrate love and demonstrate compassion, but more than that, to demonstrate that we are knowledgeable and we do reckon that there are things that people need to have encouragement. It builds confidence. We need confidence. Sometimes we just need to know that we will get through, that we will make it through this tunnel, that we will get through this dilemma, we will get through this trial. And sometimes life can deal us things that we would rather not deal with. We would like to pass on them if we could, but we can't. And we need to give people confidence that God will see them through that problem and that God will see them through whatever they have and whatever they need in life. And this builds hope. You know, that's why people take their life. Because they don't see any hope. They don't see any light at the end of the proverbial tunnel. All they see is doom and gloom. They need to have hope. And they need to know that there is real hope that exists. And we need to extend hope in a realistic way. And interdependence, which simply means, what does that mean? You know what I've learned in my short life? I have learned that I will never make it on my own. I understand that there are things that happen to me and have happened to me that if I didn't have God, if I didn't have brethren, and I didn't have family, that I would not be where I am now. That there are things in this life, and it causes us to understand why we need not judge. Too many times we judge the trials that people have and why they're having. Forget that. It doesn't matter why they're having the trial. If there's something that they've done wrong, we can encourage them that they can learn from the wrong. We do not have to beat them down more because they've done something wrong that caused things to happen in their life. What we need to do is encourage them to do better. And we need to encourage them to look for ways to do things in a way that will bring them peace. But when we talk about encouragement, Where is our greatest source of encouragement? Where do we turn to first? Well, that's an easy question. And that's to the Godhead, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And there is great source of encouragement by the Godhead. You know, these three persons in the Godhead all are united for the same reason. They are united in purpose. And their purpose is to help men gain eternal salvation in order that we might live a better life than the life that we live here, that we might have an eternal resting place, that we might one day be able to be in the presence of God, that we might be in the heavenly home, and that we understand that there is something that lies better ahead. And that begins with God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and listen to how Paul addressed the Corinthians in his second letter about this kind of encouragement and comfort. He said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation, which is effected for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for the consolation and for salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know, as you are partakers of the suffering, you will also be partakers of the consolation." We need to understand that God is a God of comfort. Nobody can comfort like God. We have the assurance that whatever transpires in our life, whatever path our lives may take, that God is aware of it. And that God is aware of our difficulties. That God is aware of our tribulation. And God is aware that we need to be comforted and encouraged. There's passages in the Bible, like 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, that says, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." There are things that God can do for you that I cannot do for you. There are things that God can do for you that no one else can do for you. There is a great source of encouragement knowing that when the world is treating me in an ungodly way, when life is getting very difficult, and when it's getting very trepid, that it is comforting to know that God is concerned about little old me. That my life makes a difference with God. And you know what? We sometimes lose sight of that, because God is so far away and we are here. But we need never to lose sight of that. Do not think that your mundane life and the things that you struggle with and the needs that you have in your life and the things that you do go unnoticed by God. According to Hebrews 4 and 13, everything that we do is under the oversight of God. He sees every action. He sees every hurt. He sees every trial. He sees every tribulation. Now, the comfort that we can take from that and the encouragement we can take for that is that God has given us the tools, if we will apply them, that we can overcome these difficulties. Now, He didn't say it'd be easy. And He didn't say that they would not come again. But He did say that they will never overcome your faith if you will trust Him. If you'll trust Him. Let me give you a couple of examples. Remember Elijah? Remember how discouraged he was? Hiding in that cave in 1 Kings 19 because Jezebel was after him. And because after he had killed the prophets of Baal at the Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, he went and hid. He had to be on the run because Jezebel said, as these prophets are dead, your life is the same. if by tomorrow you won't be like they are. And so he was on the run, and he was directed to go to a brook, and God would send a raven to bring him food, and he would drink at the brook, because remember, there was no rain in the land, because God said it wouldn't rain for a period of, it didn't rain for a period of 3.5 years to the word of Elijah. Because, why? Because of Ahab's idolatry and him introducing Baal worship. And so then he was told to go after that dried up. He was sent to a widow. But before he went there, he went to this cave and he was hiding. He was hiding in this cave. And he said, you know, I'm all alone. He says, Jezebel's got a price on my head, and they're killing the prophets, and now they're after me, and I alone am left. You remember what God said? God said, get out of that cave. You're not alone. I've got 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed their needle to Baal. You are not alone. But he wasn't alone anyway, because he had God with him. Remember when Joshua took over for Moses? Remember in Joshua chapter 1, Moses had died, went up on top of Mount Nebo, and then he passed on the mantle to Joshua. And remember, God encouraged Joshua. How did he do that? He told him, just as I was with Moses, do not be dismayed, take courage. As I was with him, so I will be with you. That as long as you follow my commandments, as long as you walk in my statutes, I will be with you, I will lead you, I will keep you, and I will never leave you. Now you know what, if you read the book of Joshua, he never did leave Joshua. He was with Joshua all the way until the death, his death in chapter number 24. Now then there's times that God had to comfort the prophets when they were sent on very difficult messages. What about Hosea? Read the book of Hosea sometime. And read about how terse that prophecy was and how direct God was in that prophecy about Israel's doom because she was unwilling to repent. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet who was even stuck in a dungeon because he told the king the truth. He wanted to know whether they'd be free in if they'd win in the battle. He says, you're not going to win. You're going to be defeated. And because he didn't like what he said, he put him down in the dungeon in the mire and the muck. And he says, you give him bread and water, and I'll deal with him when I come back. And you know what Jeremiah said? He said, if you do come back, God never talked to me. Because you're not coming back. And he didn't come back. And through the providence of God, because of the love that the people had for Jeremiah, he was released from that dungeon, and he was placed under guard in the king's palace. You see, they needed encouragement. They had difficult tasks. And yet God did not forsake them. He gave them difficult messages to give. You know, Jonah had a difficult message to the power at the time of Assyria. And he went into Nineveh and he tried to run away. He tried to run away from his responsibility and God caught up with him. And put him in the belly of a great fish and after 3 days he had a change of heart. But you know, we never really understood why Jonah ran until chapter 4. Because in chapter 4 we find out that he knew that God's compassion and God's long-suffering, that if Nineveh repented, what would he do? He would not destroy her. And you know what? He wanted her destroyed. She had been so evil against God's people, he wanted her destroyed. He didn't want any compassion. He didn't want any mercy demonstrated in Nineveh. He wanted it destroyed. But you see, it wasn't Jonah's call. And you remember how God comforted Jonah? He was out there in the heat, and he made a gourd come up that came up in the day and it provided him shade and protected him from the heat. Remember how happy he was? Remember how unhappy he was the next day when God caused it to die and took it away? And he was so mad, he was so angry, he said, well, just take my life and die. And you remember what God was trying to teach him? God was trying to teach him compassion. He had compassion over his gourd that he did nothing for. He did nothing to bring that gourd up. And he did nothing to provide provided for his shade and comfort. And yet there were 120,000 people in Nineveh. Should God just destroy them and not give them an opportunity to repent? He's trying to teach him compassion. And so we should take great encouragement that God is concerned with us. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, Well, may the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Christ is an encourager. How? He encourages us to never give up. He encourages us to know that we're not the first that will be tested. We weren't the first and we won't be the last. And we always know that we can turn to Him. We can pray to God through Him. He is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. We can make our requests known unto Him. Philippians 4, verse 6. And we have the divine insurance that He will never leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, the churches throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. How does the Holy Spirit provide comfort? Right here. In the revealed word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leads me by the quiet waters. You know Psalms 23. You know, we read that psalm a lot at funerals. Why? Because it's comforting. It's encouraging for those who have to go on. There are words of encouragement of the Bible. When we read passages like Hebrews 13, where He will never leave me nor forsake me. And that my faith, His faith overcame the world. And our faith can give us the victory in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. And when we are told that if we will be faithful, we will receive a crown of life. And the Bible tells us to never give up. Never give in. And to keep pressing forward. Isn't that the message of the Holy Spirit in Philippians? Isn't that the message of Paul? I press onward. I do not consider the things that I've lost. What did he say about them? The things that I've lost, I consider them as rubbish. What? To gain Christ. And you remember what he said in Philippians chapter 1? He says, I'm between two things. To die, which would be better to me to be with Christ, or to stay here and help you, which would be to your help and to your benefit, and which I should choose, I don't know. You see, Philippians is a book of comfort. It's a book of comfort and encouragement that we need to press onward, and we need to leave our past in the past, and we need to press forward. And so, we have encouragement. We get comfort from the Scriptures, don't we? Isn't that what Romans 15, verse 4 says? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know why we read those stories of old? You know why we spend the time to read them and to study them? Because they give us great sources of encouragement. They give us encouragement to know what? To know that the people that were before us and the trials that they had and the things that they struggled with, that God helped them through it. That God never turned His back upon them. That God never, ever gave up on them. You know, Sister Kim this morning made mention of how the fact that she's glad, and I am too, that I'm not God and I don't have to make all these tough decisions. But think about it for a moment. How difficult do you think it was for God to watch His children turn over to every kind of idolatry under the sun? From Baal, to Chemosh, to Molech, to the god of fire, to pass their children through the fire, to offer worship to pagan gods, to practice prostitution in the name of religion. How difficult do you think it was for God to watch that? And how difficult do you think it was for men like Daniel, men like Jeremiah, and men like Hosea, and men that were trying to stay faithful in the midst of all that degrading and wickedness? How difficult do you think their way was? But you know what? God never forsook them. God never turned His back on them, and God didn't forget about them. He gave them great encouragement. And when we read the Bible, we can be encouraged. Yes, we're going to have struggles. Yes, we're going to have trials. But we can take great courage in the fact and great comfort an encouragement that they cannot defeat us. Isn't that what Romans 8 teaches us? That there's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Not tribulation, not peril, not sword, not famine, not flood, not nakedness, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That should be great encouragement to us. That nothing can defeat us unless we allow it to. And when we read the scriptures, we can gain encouragement, and that encouragement can give us real, lasting, and enduring hope. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse number 22, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words." You know, the whole Hebrew letter was a letter of encouragement. Here were first century Hebrew Christians going under intense persecution. They were having their jobs taken away. Their land was being confiscated. Their family members were being put to death in front of their eyes. And they were being greatly tortured and persecuted just for the fact that they were children of God. And they were thinking, well, maybe if we get away from this Christianity, maybe if we go back to Judaism, and maybe we can escape the persecution under Christianity, we'll be better off. And you remember what he said in the Hebrew letter? He said, if you go back, and you turn your back on Christ, and you turn your back on the law of Christ, and you go back to what you left, you did not gain, you have regressed. You have given up every advantage that you had in Christ, and you have thrown it away if you go back to Judaism. And brethren, the lesson in that book for us is it's the same if we go back to anything. If we give up Christ for anything, then we lose. We regress. And so he told them to take courage. How did he tell them to take courage? How did he encourage them? He reminded them what they had in Christ. You have a better covenant. You have a better mediator. You have better promises. You have a better law. You have a better high priest. You have a better shepherd. You have a better hope. Everything was better. Why? Because it was embedded in Christ. And remember the argument that he made in Hebrews 1 through 3? Christ was better than the angels. Christ was better than Abraham. Christ was better than Moses. Christ was better than the law. Why? Because he was the remedy. He was what the law spoke about. And so he encouraged them by reminding them of all the advantages that they had in Christ. And brethren, we need to be reminded of that too. If you are a child of God, you are a child of the King. You have an avenue with the Creator of this world. You have the blessing and the opportunity to talk to God at any time, under any condition, under any situation. And you have the divine knowledge revealed that you know that God is listening and that God is concerned. And if that can't encourage you, I don't know what can. To know that when I bow my head and when I pour my heart out unto God and when I tell Him the things that are struggling with and the things that are troubling me, and to know that God hears somebody as insignificant as me, I take great encouragement by that. People in the world don't understand what that is. And you can't buy it with money. It's a blessing that comes from those who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. In Philemons chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of saints have been refreshed by you, brother." You see, there is an encouragement that should be demonstrated by the love that we have one for another. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us that we abuse and we misuse is love of brethren. Brethren, there's a reason. There is a reason that God calls us a family. There is a reason that we are referred to in Scripture as brethren. There is a reason that God says in the book of 1 John that if we don't love one another, we don't love Him. And there is a reason that in that same book it says, how can you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen? God says you're a liar. How much encouragement do we get from our brother? Let me ask the other side of that. How much discouragement do we get from our brother? I'm sad to tell you, we get both. But I'm telling you that God says we should only get encouragement, not discouragement. How do we encourage brethren? How do we encourage each other? How do we demonstrate love for one another? There are so many ways that we can do that. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk, we're going to make application. I'm going to show you and tell you in Scripture how we can demonstrate real love and concern for one another. And brethren, if we don't have that, then we have missed something. We have missed something that will be to our undoing if we don't have the proper love and concern one for another. Let me leave you with a biblical example this morning of exactly what I'm talking about. You remember Barnabas? You remember what his name means? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having earned saving, he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You see, here is a man who had property. You see, what was happening in Israel, in Jerusalem, is that the church was growing. You remember on the first day they had 3,000. And then in Acts chapter 5, chapter 4, it swells to 5. And it's growing and it's multiplying. And they're remaining in Jerusalem. I don't know how long they stayed there, but the more there were, the more need there was. And so when the need became great, what did this son of encouragement, what did he do? He took his property that belonged to him. He took it and he sold it for whatever he got out of it. And he took it and he gave the money to the apostles to share with the brethren who were in need. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. Let me ask you a question, brethren. I want you to think about this. How long did he know him? How long did he know him? Right, not very long. There's some of us in this room that have known each other for years. And some of you, even more years than I can count, that have known each other and have had a relationship. Let me ask you a question. Is that relationship stronger today or weaker? Do you have a deeper love for that brother or sister today than you had when it began? Or maybe it's waned. Or maybe you don't have it at all. And then you need to ask yourself something. And you need to consider something. Am I not being as encouraging as I have the ability to do? You know, brethren, it takes the same amount of ability to be discouraging as it does to be encouraging. It takes the same amount of effort. And you know what? You can be discouraging. If you want to tear people apart, it's pretty easy. If you're around somebody long enough, you know somebody for years, you know all the little ins and outs of their life, you know all the little habits, and if you want to pick them apart and you want to exemplify and you want to focus on the negative, you can do it. And you can do it and you can just tear that brother or sister apart. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think you've gained? Maybe you feel better. But I guarantee you this, if you don't repent of it, you won't feel better about it later. Because you see, God gave us our relationship in order to help us work together to get to the same place. You know, I've always pictured in my life that Christians are people who are helping each other pulling them up and helping them get to heaven instead of trying to kick them down and keeping them out. I think that we're supposed to try to encourage and help. You know, I think going to heaven is all about trying to bring as many as you can with you. And how do we do that? We demonstrate love, we demonstrate compassion, and we encourage one another. Now, encouragement can mean that we sometimes have to criticize, but we can do it in a constructive way. We can do it in a way we want to help and not tear down, but we need to be encouraging. We need to be like Barnabas. We need to, when we see opportunity, we need to act upon it. I'm not talking about selling your property. There are all kinds of ways that you have that you can demonstrate encouragement. Let me give you one illustration before we close this morning. Ted Smith. You know, obviously he's not here today. He's having some problems with his eyes. And he's greatly concerned about it, as anybody would be. Your sight's a very important thing. And he's not yet sure what that test. He's having a test tomorrow, I think, and that's going to really tell the tale of what's going on. But you know, he's greatly discouraged right now. He's greatly discouraged about his health and what's going on right now. What can you do to encourage him? You can send him a card. You could call him. You could visit him. And you could tell him that you're praying for him. Then how much time does any of that take? How much time does it take? When's the last time any of you seen Audie Blackaby? Bob Corr. Anita Bingham. We mention them every time we stand in this pulpit. They're in the bulletin every week. They're up on this slide every week. When's the last time you've seen them? How much time does it take out of your day? You know how it is to sit in a place and work at four walls 24/7? Never getting out. How much time does it take to encourage someone who is going through a difficult time? It's not that we lack opportunity. We need to learn to encourage one another. Why? Because we're brethren. Because God loves us. We love what's precious to God. What's precious to God? His children. If they're precious to Him, they better be precious to us. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God sent His Son to die for you. That by the shedding of His blood, as Brother Smith reminded us this morning at the table, is to provide the remedy for the thing that separates us from God, and that's sin. It is sin that made things so terrible. It is sin why we need encouragement. Because all the miseries of life can be traced back to sin, and it's because of sin that we even need to be encouraged. And so by rendering obedience to the gospel, by hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your past sins, acknowledging your sinful condition, acknowledging that they have separated you from God, and your willingness to turn your back on them and to turn towards God, to confess His name before men that you might demonstrate an allegiance to Him, that you might demonstrate that you're willing to live your life by His standards instead of your own, and that you'll be submit yourself to baptism in order to contact the very blood that was shed, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. But I want you to know that when you do that, that's the beginning. That's not the ending. That's not the ends to a means. That's just a beginning. And then we must live faithfully to the best of our ability to live a life that is in accordance with God's will. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for that you know that your labor is not in vain." If you're here and you are a brother or sister, and you have not lived that kind of life, and you have not been faithful, and you've lost your way, and you have become discouraged, and you have become disillusioned, God still loves you, and as we said this morning in our Bible class, the opportunity to do something is now while you live under the sun. And if we can help you make your life right or render obedience to the gospel, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.